Please do take a seat. And our reading this morning is Genesis chapter 1, which can be found on page 1 of the church Bibles. Now, I'm aware that Genesis chapter 1 is a very well-known chapter to many of us, and so as I read, to avoid the washover effect, here's a question for you to think about. And the question is simply, who is it that is at work? Who is at work? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Well, do keep that passage open. There is an outline of this morning's message in your service sheets, if that's helpful to you to follow. And as is the usual custom here, there's an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments about what we have or what I've said this morning. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opening chapter of your word, the Bible, in Genesis 1, and how it helps us to understand the origins of this world and the origins of work. And so we pray, please, as we consider this chapter, you help us to understand it and the implications for how we think about work. We pray, too, that as we consider other ways that we might think about the world, that you would help us to see how these are wrong, and that you might correct our thinking, that we might think rightly about the world and therefore about work. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Monday, and for many of us, we go back to work. You know, we may have had time off over Christmas, but tomorrow, it's back in the office. And if you're fortunate still to be on holiday tomorrow, it is going to come to an end and you will be going back to work. Do you think that's a good thing? During the past few years, I've been getting to know some of the workers at Morrison's headquarters. Now, their headquarters is a huge building on the outskirts of Bradford, which itself employs 2,000 workers. But throughout the country, Morrison's employs 125,000 workers in over 500 stores. And I take it that we want to say that that's a good thing. To be providing work for so many people is good. And I take it that you have a job is something that you value. A recent BBC News headline stated that UK unemployment fell by 63,000 to just under 2 million in the 3 months to the end of October. Now, that's to say that the unemployment rate fell to 6%, the lowest since late 2008. That's a good thing, isn't it? That there are now less people out of work and more people in work. And if you're someone that doesn't have a job at the moment, it's likely that you are looking for and wanting to work. You know, we want to say that work is good. Tomorrow, we might even want to say, thank God it's Monday. But why? What reason will we have to say that work is good? Well, if you look back at me at Genesis chapter 1, you see there in chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created. God is not passive. God is not uninvolved. God is not inactive. God created. God made. Then if you look across to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, these are the first references to the word work in the Bible. And it is God who does the work. For we see here the very strange idea for many people the idea of the working God. Now, God is introduced to us as the creator of all things, the sovereign, powerful owner and ruler of everything. But God is also introduced to us as the worker, the maker. The author of the book of Genesis describes God's creation of the world as work. But it's not only God who we're told that works in Genesis chapter 1. Have a look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God gives humanity work to do. God places humanity in the creation to rule it and subdue it. And he's given that work to do as part of God's image in him. So the role of worker given to humanity is a reflection of the God who works. Now, this means that work is not first and foremost about self-fulfillment, but of ruling over creation as God intended. Now, neither is work an intermission from the main action. Now, work isn't something that humanity can do so that they can do other things. Work is an integral part of the main action of ruling the world as God intended. And this work is clearly given as a blessing. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Genesis 1 presents us with a striking truth. Work was part of paradise. God's good plan always included human beings working. Now, work isn't brought into the story later on when things go wrong. Work is part of God's perfect design for human life. Now, whilst we may be happy to run with the idea that work is a good thing, we may still want to say that some work is better than others. For example, how would you rank the following four jobs? Shop worker, doctor, dustbin man, and teacher. Well, the obvious ranking is doctor, teacher, shop worker, and dustbin man. The more manual jobs are at the bottom, like the dustbin man, and the more brainy jobs are at the top, like the doctor. Or a doctor, not the doctor as in Doctor Who, but a doctor. In this way, we might think that white-collar work is better than manual labour. But why do we think that way? What reason do we have? Now, one group of people that shared something of this view were the ancient Greeks. Now, they had a very different view of creation. The Greeks' account of creation included the idea of successive ages of mankind. And these ages of mankind were on the decline. And the ages all began with the golden age. And consider what the Greek poet Hesiod wrote about the golden age in his book Work and Days. He said this: "The race of men that the immortals who dwell on Olympus made first of all was of gold. They were in the time of Cronos, when he was king in heaven, and they lived like gods with carefree heart, remote from toil and misery. Wretched old age did not affect them either, But with hands and feet ever unchanging, they enjoyed themselves in feasting beyond all ills, and they died as if overcome by sleep. All good things were theirs, and the grain-giving soil bore its fruit of its own accord in unstinted plenty, while they at their leisure harvested their fields in contentment amid abundance. Since the earth covered up that race, they had been divine spirits by great Zeus's design, good spirits on the face of the earth, watchers over mortal man, bestowers of wealth. Such is the kingly honour that they received. Now we learn here that during the Golden Age, human beings and gods lived on earth together in harmony. Now this sounds at first vaguely like the story of the Garden of Eden. But one dissimilarity is very telling. The poet Hesiod tells us that neither humans nor gods in the Golden Age had to do any work. There is no command to work or take care of the garden. There is no command to fill and subdue the earth. In the original paradise, the earth simply provided food in abundance. Now, with that as a starting point, it led to Greeks valuing certain work over and above other work. Listen to how Tim Keller puts it in his book on work called Every Good Endeavour. The Greek philosophers largely thought of the gods as perfect minds, solitary, self-sufficient, uninvolved in the stuff of the world or the hubbub of human affairs. Human beings were to become like the gods by withdrawing from active life and devoting themselves to contemplation. Contemplation helped you realise that the material world is temporary and even illusory, and that being over-involved or emotionally attached to it pulls you down into a kind of animal existence of fear, anger, and anxiety. Instead, the way to true peace and happiness was to learn how to achieve a non-attachment to the things of this world. To be most human was to be least involved and the least invested in the material world. Work, then, was a barrier to the highest kind of life. Work made it impossible to rise above the earthbound humdrum of life in the realm of philosophy, the domain of the gods. The Greeks understood that life in the world required work, but they believed that not all work was created equal. Work that used the mind rather than the body was nobler, less beastly. The highest form of work was the most cognitive and the least manual. The whole Greek social structure helped to support such an outlook, for it rested on the premise that slaves and craftsmen did the work, enabling the elite to devote themselves to the exercise of the mind in art, philosophy, and politics. I mean, that is incredibly insightful. The Greeks' view of work reflected their view of God. They valued mind work over manual work because they thought of the gods as perfect minds who were uninvolved in the industry of human labour. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking that, well, that may well be true for the ancient Greeks back in the 8th century BC, but what's that got to do with the way that I think? I've never even heard of Hesiod, let alone read his poetry, or let it influence my thinking. But I wonder, who here has heard of the idea of the Golden Age? Because reference to the Golden Age derives either directly or indirectly from this passage of Hesiod. Or who has heard of Prometheus or Pandora? Hesiod's poetry is the oldest source of the stories of Prometheus, Pandora, and the Golden Age. And many of us have heard of them. And if we've heard these stories, is it so hard to believe that we might be influenced by their thinking? For like the Greeks, we can think that work is a necessary evil. The only reason that we work is that it pays the bills and enables us to do what we want to do. Work is ultimately something we want to do without. We think that the dream, the golden age, is not to have to work. Or like the Greeks, we can think that lower status or lower paying work is an assault on our dignity. And there continues to be a divide between the highly paid knowledge classes and the more poorly paid service sector that most of us accept and perpetuate the value judgments that are attached to these categories. Often people who've made it into the knowledge classes show great disdain for the dustbin man or the shop worker or the cleaner or any other who holds service jobs. A result of this is that some people will choose to be unemployed rather than do work that they feel is beneath them. And most service and manual labour falls into this category. But the Bible informs us that work did not come into the world after a golden age of leisure. It was part of God's perfect design for human life. And whilst Greek thinkers saw ordinary work, especially manual work, as relegating human beings to the animal level, the Bible sees all work as distinguishing human beings from animals and elevating them to a place of dignity. Work of all kinds, whether with the hands or the mind, evidences our dignity as human beings because it's part of the image of God, the Creator in us. Now, to denigrate work, especially manual work, is to not know God as he really is. For knowing God as a worker removes from us any belittling of those who work, whatever their job may be. Have you noticed how people complain a lot about work? People complain that they have to go to work in the morning. People complain when they get home about the day that they've had. People complain about the people they have to work with. People complain about the tasks that they're given to do. People do complain a lot about work. But why do we complain about work if it's a good thing? Do we just not notice a good thing when we have it? What is the problem with work? Now, people try and locate the problem of work in all sorts of places. If you're having problems at work, it might be suggested that that's a sign that you're in the wrong job. And we're told that if only you can find the right job, then you will be fulfilled. A big gripe with work is often the gripe with our boss. We think that if only our boss was different, then work would be better. And so we look on to the day when we will get a new boss. Often the irony is that when we get a new boss, we realise that the old one wasn't quite so bad after all. So what is the problem with work? Is the problem that we're doing the wrong job? Is the boss really the problem? Well, the Bible locates the problem of work in Genesis 3. For Genesis 3 tells the story of how God's good creation is turned upside down. Adam and Eve rebel against God, and aware of their actions, God pronounced judgment on them. Let's pick it up from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and God's judgment on humanity. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So these are the words of judgment spoken by God to Adam and Eve in response to their rebellion against him. The woman will experience pain in childbirth and conflict with her husband. The man will struggle to produce food. But why does God curse humanity in this way and not some other way? And we might be tempted to think that God's curse is fairly arbitrary. But consider how God's curse on humanity is actually a withdrawal of his blessing. For example, God blessed humanity and told them to be fruitful, increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. But the pain of childbirth would limit their ability to do that. The union of Adam and Eve was a cause of great joy as they partnered in ruling God's creation. But the conflict between them would frustrate their ability to rule as God intended. The man was blessed and given the garden to work and take care of. Yet the curse would mean that such work would be a constant struggle. What we're seeing here is that God's judgment on Adam and Eve would profoundly affect their work to rule and subdue the earth. And so we're to understand that work is not itself a curse, but now lies with other aspects of human life under God's curse. Well, where does this all leave us? Is work a good thing or isn't it? But it's not just the answer that we're interested in, but whether or not we can give a reason for such an answer. The Greeks would have us believe that the dream is not to have to work. And whilst work is a necessary evil, it's preferable to work with the mind than the hands, because it's less beastly and more honourable. But these early chapters of Genesis provide a very different picture. Work is not a necessary evil that came into the picture later on, or something human beings were created to do that was beneath the great God himself. For in the beginning, God worked. Work could not have a more honourable beginning. So that human working is good, because it reflects a God who works. The problem then with work is not work itself, but that after the fall, work is affected by God's judgment on human rebellion. So that our experience of work is now characterized by pain, conflict, and fruitlessness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you how your word is such a solid foundation for the way that we think about you and your world. We thank you that it explains not only why our experience of work is that it's good, but also gives a reason, as our work reflects you, the God who works. And we thank you the implications that has on all types of work, help us to reflect on how we might be influenced by other worldviews, but that a right understanding of creation and work means that all work is honourable because it's part of your image in us. And we thank you too how your word explains the problems that we have with work, that work now lies under your curse. And we do pray, Father, in the weeks to come as we think more about this topic of work, that you might renew our minds, help us to think rightly about work, and then work as you intended us to, in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said at the beginning there'd be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments, so now is your opportunity. But you might just be eager to all go back to work, in which case we can leave it there. Steve. That was a one question I thought somebody might ask. So I often try and guess what questions people ask, and I always fail, but I got this one. So, pardon? No. I feel under pressure now because having thought about this question, I better have something to say again. Tom, anything? So the question, just for the recording, is: in a new creation, what work will we have? What work will we have to do? Yep. So a couple of thoughts. The first thing to say is that in the new creation, we're not returning to the garden. So when we arrive in the new creation, it's not going to be like, we're in the garden and God says, fill the earth and subdue it. That when we enter the new creation, the earth will be filled with God's people and God's creation purposes will be fulfilled. Okay? So it's quite helpful. So though there is, it's helpful to think creation, new creation. In the new creation, we're not going back to the beginning, but actually we enjoy the consummation of his creation purposes. So the earth will be filled. We will rule and take up our places as rulers. Okay. So in that sense, we're not going to be told to work, to fill the earth and subdue it in a way that, we're not going to sort of inherit a world that's not cultivated, but actually it's going to be, it's a finished thing. But a second thing to say, so I think in that sense, yeah, that's the first thing. The second thing is that when we get there, I don't think we're going to be sort of viewing the world through kind of a glass, through glass, as if we sort of go on a tour, like you might look around a museum or something, or a nature park, and you just get to look at it, and sort of, as if a sign says, do not touch, this is how creation's supposed to be, don't sort of get involved. I mention that because I think some like hardcore environmentalists, they say that the world is best if it's just left alone, and we're the ones that are the problems because we interfere with it. But actually, we're told that God's creation, we were always to work and take care of it. So taking our places in the new creation isn't simply as observers, as like tourists, but we actually take our place as rulers of the new creation to work and care for the new world under God's rule. And so it wouldn't surprise me that will involve work, but it's not a work of filling and subduing.